We do want to turn our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our lives to you. We know that when we open your word, you reveal yourself to us. So as we do that this morning, may we not neglect the Spirit speaking to us, and may we see something about who you are, afresh, new, to transform our life, to change us, to be more like Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. We're going to go big picture this morning. What's the big picture of the Bible? What's God's big picture, his big plan for humanity? Because I just want to quickly touch on that in order to look at the beginning of Elisha's ministry in chapter 2 in light of the big picture, and then go even a bit more specific in chapter 5 and just look at one of the circumstances that Elisha found himself in as a prophet of God. I do encourage you to read more about Elisha up until chapter 13 in 2 Kings. That's when he dies. I'm not going to endeavour to try to cover all the miracles, the prophecies that God used him in this morning. But the big picture first. Some things don't change for us as humans. You know, I was thinking about the way we do things change. Technology comes along, but we're still doing the same things. And just a quick example that came to my mind was getting things delivered. Don't we love to get things delivered? Now we have Uber Eats, there's a whole different things of people delivering food. Coles online, Woolies online. And so you don't have to leave your land room. Things can get delivered to your front door, in all sorts of ways. Sometimes they're on those little bikes with the thing in the back, you know, and they're dropping the food off. Sometimes they're the big trucks that come outside your place. But I was thinking that actually, you know, that hasn't changed, but the way it happens changes. A couple of years ago, I was talking to Norma Wilson, a precious sister in Christ who used to live in Watsonia. And as you're aware, I think she's up in Ferntree Gully. Norma was telling me a story of, I don't know what year it was, but of course the late Rob Willett, who had a butcher shop in Watsonia, he used to deliver to her. She used to get her meat delivered by horse and cart. I remember sitting there, like, I had to, like, wash my ear. Horse and cart? I thought that was, like, 1700s. But this is 1900s, at some point in the 1900s, because how old Norma is. Horse and cart. I thought, we're still getting things delivered, just getting it done a little bit differently, aren't we? God has this plan that has been in place since the beginning of time, and the big picture is that, you know, so we know so well, and so just going to try to use a few words, that God creates mankind, Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and so this perfect body and this relationship with God is broken because of sin. And then this needs to be death is a punishment for sin. It's the consequence, the penalty for sin, Romans 6:23 says, is death. And in the Old Testament, that meant sacrificing an animal to clear your conscience, to be made right with God. But it all points towards Jesus, the only one who can forgive sins, and he gave his life. And through his death and resurrection, paid the price for the sin of the world. And in God's great plan and purposes of redemption and of relationship between himself and his creation, he chooses to carry out his plan through people, through his creation. And in the Old Testament, it was the Israelites, a people chosen by God, promised to Abraham and through Isaac and his son Jacob and Joseph. this nation of Israel, that they would be set apart, that they would live according to the laws that God gave them through Moses. And here is this great plan and purpose, that the people of Israel would live lives that would reflect the glory and the character of God to the world around them. And when they were obedient and faithful, God blessed them, He guided them, protected them, and when they were disobedient, they were defeated. They suffered. They were punished. But always, always restored by the grace and mercy of God. After Jesus, the church that is established, that is the followers of Jesus, well, we are chosen. This is a new thing. We are chosen. As the church, we are chosen for a purpose, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what? To reflect the glory and the character of God to those people around us. That people would know something of who God is by the way that we live in their life and interact with them and treat them and love them. God's great plan hasn't changed. Scripture tells us from the Old Testament to the New Testament that God is the same yesterday, today and forever. His plans haven't changed. He wants to redeem people, His own creation. He wants to redeem them by forgiving them and loving them and bringing them into a right relationship with Him. That they would live a life that pleases Him. And this plan hasn't changed, but what it looks like and the circumstances have changed from 2025 to back to the 1990s, the 1500s, the first century, and about 3,000 years ago when Elisha lived. Trust in God. Depend on Him for everything. And He will use you for His glory. He will use you for His purposes and His plans. As was mentioned, Elijah is commonly referred to as the most credentialed prophet, the great prophet. God-fearing. Driving people away from idol worship. And in 1 Kings 19, God tells Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor. I don't know why it had to be Elijah to Elisha. It's very confusing at times. Hard to read. Maybe it could have been Isaiah and Elisha could have gone another time. But anyway, that's what it is. And as we read from Gilgal to Bethel and Jericho, Elijah was moving, and it says a school of prophets, as well as Elijah, was encouraging to stay in those places. As he was left his place with his parents on the farm and his farming work, Elisha left that and he was following Elijah, called to this ministry. But each of these places he goes to, he denies these requests. And I'm sure in those places he would have been very well looked after, very comfortable, secure. He said, no, I've been called. I'm following you, Elijah. Wherever you go, I'm following you. And they come to the Jordan River, and as you do, pull out your cloak. Elijah separates the waters because they needed to cross. I don't know, you read that and you think, okay, they crossed the river on dry ground. Hang on. Hang on a second. I know we build bridges these days for these things, but he just separated the waters. I mean, I just took some time during the week to think about these things in these passages. Incredible. Elisha requests a double portion of his spirit. Now, I'm not going into that this morning. I've got a reason to not go into that this morning, but I can explain something of that to you afterwards if you would like. A little bit difficult, Elijah says, but if you see me be taken away, it's yours. And at the beginning of this journey of Elisha and Elijah travelling together in this new season of their life, this new place for Elisha, and coming to the end for Elijah, it's all done in the context of God's great plan. God's great purpose for his creation hasn't changed. It's still the same. And it still is the same today in 2025. And we are required, as Elijah and Elisha were required, we are required to be faithful and to be obedient. And God will make a way when we trust him and we follow him. God will provide. God will direct our paths. And so Elijah is separated from Elisha, and the chariot of and horses of fire, and a whirlwind comes and takes him away. And so this new journey, you sense, is beginning for Elisha. This new journey. The main man is gone. The big prophet Elijah that everyone looked up to. That's it. He's gone. It's a new time. But the same God, with the same plan and purpose, stays on. And what does he require of Elisha? What does he require of us? Oh, those great words from Micah 6, 8, act justly, love mercy, and so importantly, walk humbly with your God. I chose Elisha. I say I chose Elisha. I acknowledge, recognize, as I reflected this week, God placed Elisha in my mind and my heart as the fifth message in this little series. And I recognize that now as I look back over the last few weeks. I've had all sorts of thoughts over the last few weeks. I consider, the coffee of you guys leaving and your last Sunday. I consider many people now know Raph and Pauline are moving out of Monty. And I'm not looking over there deliberately because I'm trying to hold it together. Consider some people that are stepping back from ministry, maybe moving into some times of just quietness and stillness and peace, and maybe not as heavily involved. And so I consider, well, what's going on? I thought things were going this way. I thought we had momentum. I thought that these were the people that would be used. I thought this was the plan. And I think there was scope for myself and others. And I know that I felt uncertain. And I've had thoughts of uncertainty. Where does Monty go from here? And if I lived 3,000 years ago, I reckon I would have torn my clothes off. Elisha tears his clothes and took the cloak, and with these thoughts of confusion and uncertainty and what seems to be a bit angry, he goes to hit the River Jordan with the cloak that Elijah left. Where is God? Where is the Lord of Elijah? What is going on? What is going to happen next? The water divides, just as it did for Elijah early on. And it's like, oh, there's God. That's where God's at. God hasn't gone anywhere. The message that has struck me is not just for me, and it's not just for the elders. I think it's for everyone in this church. That the local church, especially us here in this context here at Monty, we're not needing to be reliant on a certain few to be used by God for his unchanging purpose and plan. Hate to see people leave, move out of the area. Don't like it. But there's something far greater at play here. Far greater. Being used by God and being this church being used by God and being faithful is not going to be about a certain amount of people or a few people. It's going to be, are we all walking by faith? Are we all trusting God that he will build his church? That circumstances may change, but God's great plan and purpose for his creation, for his church, that doesn't change. And so we must be in the Word. We must be praying individually. We must be praying together. We must be trusting God. We must be continually seeking his direction. We must be Christ-like in the way that we treat one another. We must be loving and forgiving and compassionate. We must be courageous with the gospel in these four walls and in the communities that we go to during the week. Because the question that Elisha really needs to ask, and the question that I have needed to ask, and perhaps you need to ask this morning, is not, God, where are you? But where am I at? Where am I at? Of course, Raph and Pauline do so much. They've been at this church for so long. They have done so much for me personally, and I've done so much for many of you. But I know God got something for them that I got no idea about, that he'll use them immensely for. Same thing, Steve and Hannah, I know it's so difficult in the circumstance, but God's overarching plan and purpose hasn't changed. He's moving some pieces around. And he loves you and he's guiding you, and I love that you're trusting him. It's not, where is God at? We have to ask ourselves, where am I at? Am I living a life that is trusting God? Am I living a life that is pleasing to God? Am I praying? Am I in the Word? Am I being Christ-like in the way that I treat my brothers and sisters? Am I courageous with the gospel? Not, where is God at? Because I can tell you, God is here. God doesn't change. God's plan for this church, for this his creation, has not changed. Where am I at? I've talked about 2020 a bit over the last few years, and probably not the greatest first half of of my life, of our life as a couple, as a family, one of the hardest times. By no means did we have a million dollar making business in the city, but we had a little business. It was difficult. I found it very hard. But I didn't expect it to end with a worldwide pandemic. And in March 2020, when this all came to fruition and we had to lock up and for a few days without work, again, those questions of where's God at in this? I had a plan, you know. I thought it was be an elder and have a business, and I thought that'd be 20, 30 years. I was asking, where is God in this? I was uncertain about what was next. And it wasn't until I thought about, where am I at? Not where is God in this, but where am I at? What's my life look like? I didn't get a divided river in 10 minutes later. But after about a year, many of you know, of much prayer and talking with Rachel and other family and mentors like Raph and the elders and the pastoral search team at the time, about a year later, this is the position I found myself in as the pastor here at Monty. God has never gone anywhere. God has never neglected or forgotten about you. His plans and his purposes remain. But where are we at? Are we prepared to live surrendered lives that depend wholly on the Spirit of God leading us and changing us, that we would be more like Jesus? That's the big picture. That's the big picture relating to the beginning of Elisha's ministry in that chapter 2. So I just want to take the last portion of our time to go more specific with the big picture that doesn't change, and go more specific into one of the stories with Elisha and Naaman. And as I said, please go and read more. If you haven't got anything lined up for a quiet time, or start with Elisha's life, 2 Kings, all the way to chapter 13. Incredible. God will speak to you. I know it. How does God work in the lives of people to bring about his plans and purposes? I think there's a few little things that we don't want to miss out on that sometimes we read over. So hopefully we can highlight some of them. They just might speak to us this morning. This great warrior, Naaman, he's the main character. And Naaman, obviously he's used to being in control. He's not the king, but he's basically like 2IC, leader of the army. Big, powerful man. In high favour with the king. And I'm sure he gives orders and doesn't even think twice about it, because people will just say yes. And here is this mighty warrior with his power and his wealth and his connections, but there is leprosy, this disease. And he has no control. He has no power over it. And if he wants to do something about it, he has to listen to an unlikely advisor and an unlikely healer. People that he would not usually listen to or interact with in that way. And so the unlikely heroes start to emerge, and as this young captive girl from Israel who now serves as Naaman's wife. And so just for a moment, I want you to consider this young girl. Her circumstances. Not of her own free choice is she there. Taken captive. Away from her land, away from her family, away from her friends. And here she is serving Naaman's wife. I mean, you just think, mate, there's got to be thoughts of anger, thoughts of despair and bitterness and confusion and uncertainty. She is young and probably, compared to Naaman, if you do the comparison, she's just like the opposite of who Naaman is. She's seen as helpless, powerless. But it's this captive girl who Naaman needs to be able to find healing of his leprosy. And she doesn't need to be in control. There is nothing in this circumstance that gives this young slave girl any control. She's not in control. I love the fact she knows God is in control. Her faith is in the one true God of Israel. And she looks beyond her circumstances of life and sees a bigger picture of God's plan. Beyond her own circumstances. If only my Lord were with the prophet Elisha in Samaria, he would be healed. Incredible words from a young captive girl. And she's not trying to use that information to escape or to be placed in a higher position of authority and power. She's using this information to be part of God's plan and purposes, to make him known. And so perhaps out of desperation, he actually listens, Naaman, and he decides to see this prophet. And he takes a letter from the king. He goes with his reputation. He goes with his wealth. He goes with an army of people, a whole bunch of people. He goes with a commendation, a powerful position. If he needed to bribe Elisha, he can do it. If he needs to beat him up, he can do it. But he's going to get him to do it. And he's got things to rely on to get this done. Control and power always have been issues for humanity. And of all these things, without humility, control and power are so hard to give up. And so Naaman arrives with all this whole bunch of people, this army, this treasure, this letter from the king, his reputation. And Elisha doesn't care about any of that. And I wonder what the thoughts of this young prophet are like. I wonder what he's thinking. Psalm 33, I mean, it just fits in so well. And I'm taking some poetic license to say, oh, Elisha's got these words on his mind. Psalm 33. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his love. You see, Elisha knows that to be true. But how does he get this guy in his circumstances, Naaman, to understand that? To understand the big picture? In this time, with those circumstances, how does he get to this guy to understand the big picture of who God is? And he loves him. And he wants to be in a relationship with him. He created him in his image. God has already put this things into motion. You know, at the time of the captive girl being taken, oh, there must have been so much confusion about what is going on. Oh, but as you look in hindsight, God's moving some pieces around because he's got a plan in place. He wants to make himself known. And he's using circumstances that change. He's using them for his big plan and purpose to make himself known amongst the nations. And so she is taken captive and she's in this place, but she's got faith in God. She trusts God. And she wants to be part of the big picture. She wants to make God known. So she tells Naaman. So Naaman finds himself here. And Elisha wants him to know about the big picture. God is at work. Doesn't even go personally to Naaman. But he sends a messenger. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. The eye of the Lord cares nothing about your wealth that you've brought. Nothing about the army that you've brought. Nothing about your letter from your king. For those who fear him and whose hope is in him. But he doesn't understand. He's furious. You know, it's so relatable to us in 2025. He's prepared for a supernatural encounter. Not based on faith, based on his possessions and what he has with him. I've got money, I've got wealth, I've got power, I've got political position, I've got contacts, I've got a letter from the king. This will get it done. So he's furious. Of course he's furious. Elisha doesn't even come out. He doesn't recognize who I am. Do you know who I am? Aren't they some of the famous words that are just cringeworthy when famous people get on airplanes and, don't you know who I am? Here he is, Naaman. Don't you know who I am? You don't even come out. You send your messenger. Go wash myself in some dirty little creek, the Jordan River. What about the big, impressive, clean waters in my own country? We know the Jordan River, you know, its history with the Israelites into the promised land crossing. And where Jesus was baptized, of course, to come. I mean, if you gave me the options of the Yarra River, or what I've been seeing recently on Facebook with some famous people who have a lot of money, the pristine shallow waters of the Maldives. Oh my word. What I would do to be in the pristine shallow waters of the Maldives. I'd love that. Anyway, my birthday is not till October, so no, you got time to save. How could this dirty little creek heal me? He's still thinking the physical. I've got the money, I've got the army, I've got the letter, and now, hang on, the creek, it's not the best creek. What about the best waters? Of course, it's not the water, it's the power of God. Yet we often, and I say we because I'm including myself, often find ourselves in circumstances where we look to the physical for direction, where we look to the things we have, the things that we can see, they're things that are going to get us through. When in fact we need to stop and depend upon Almighty God. To lead us, to strengthen us, to direct us. Naaman does what Elisha instructs him to do. Pretty reluctantly, but with some convincing from his servants. And he's miraculously healed. And he returns to Elisha to thank him. And he says these words. Just consider the person that he was. And now he says these words to the prophet. I know there is no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. They're words that could put his life in danger when he goes back to the king of Aram, who worship all sorts of other gods. He didn't have to return to Elisha, but he went back because much more than a physical healing has taken place here. His whole life has changed. His faith in God has been now put in place. He now sees who is in control of all things, and it sets him on a totally new path. This young captive girl looked beyond her circumstances and was godly in her attitude and her actions. Elisha and this young girl, they're not powerful people. They aren't the power behind the miracles. But they fear the Lord. Their hope and trust is in the Lord. And God uses them in those circumstances for his big plan and purpose. He wants to make himself known. He wants to draw people to himself, that they would recognize, acknowledge, and place their faith and trust in him. Because they are his creation. And so I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, can you look beyond your circumstances of life? Can you look beyond the circumstances of your life this morning? That whatever it is you are going through today, if that doesn't define who you are. And it doesn't define what the next few years look like, even the next few weeks. Because ultimately God wants us to trust in him, because his big plan, his big purpose, it hasn't changed. Circumstances are changing. We're saying goodbye to some people in this church. We're also keeping a family that are not going to Queensland. Praise God. But his plans and his purposes haven't changed. So in my circumstances, God, help me to trust you. Father, may that be the desire of our heart. May that be the prayer of our heart this week. Whatever the circumstances, may we trust you. May we not look to the wealth, the army, the letter, or the waters, but may we look to you and say, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds, but right now, I know God wants me part of his plan and purposes, so I'm going to trust him. Give us the strength, Lord, that we need to do that. To say, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I'll be courageous with the gospel. Yes, I will say yes to where you are leading and guiding me, even though it really hurts. I will say yes. I surrender all to you. This we ask for your glory, that it will bring praise to your name, and that we would be part of your great purpose and plan for your creation. In Jesus' powerful name we come to you in prayer. Amen.